Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And our text is verses 26 to 31. The lesson today is titled, The Peril of Having No Sacrifice for Sins. The Peril of Having No Sacrifice for Sins. And so this text sounds a whole lot like the one we studied back in chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, does it not? I mean, it's another strong warning against the sin of apostasy and the serious consequences that follow. You see, when it comes to God, we all want to hear the sweet side, the tender side, the warm side. We believe that the only good motivation comes from hearing about grace and not judgment or wrath. But this book of Hebrews will not be silent when it comes to God's wrath. Oh, there's plenty of grace in the book, by the way. Chapter after chapter after chapter celebrates the glorious provision of God in Jesus Christ to take away our sins and give us the hope of eternal life. You see, this book begins and it ends with Christ making purification for our sins and sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. But like no other book in the New Testament, this book also is relentless when it comes to its warnings and dangers, when it comes to being careless in our Christian life and in our Christian walk. You see, and the warnings here is not that we just might lose a few rewards, but that we might lose our souls. You see, those who do not believe that you can apostatize, that you can forsake the faith of Christ, they believe that you lose rewards, but you don't lose your soul. And so there's no way you can lose your soul, but you can lose rewards. We need to listen to the warnings that we've been given in this book over and over again. Let me remind you, chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And we talked about people neglecting their salvation. In chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, as I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. And we saw this in chapter 6 as well, verses 4 through 6, when he said, it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who've been enlightened. And so these warnings here are given to motivate us to faithfulness. And so today we're going to ask and answer three questions that comes from this text to help us. Number one, what is the truth about God's wrath? Notice in chapter 10, verse 26, he says, for if we go on sinning willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. That's 10, 26, and 27. And so here you have in 27 this picture of God's wrath. Then the text ends with another description of the fearful judgment of God in verses 30 and 31. When he said, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So whatever your view of God, the creator of the universe, if it does not include wrath, it is a distorted view. It is an unrealistic view because God is a God of vengeance. And to fall into his hands, the Bible makes clear, is a terrifying thing. when Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon some 300 years ago or close to 300 years ago titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. His text came from Deuteronomy, but he used 10:31 for his title. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In verse 28, it says that those who rejected Moses' law were put to death, right? And verse 29, he says, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? And so if you were judged by committing sins under the law, of how much severe punishment do you think you will experience if you trod underfoot the Son of God, if you count the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified as something that's unholy? You see, the judgment of God is described as punishment, and it's punishment that's certainly worse than death because it goes beyond death. It's eternal death. And God is a God of wrath, not just a God of love. And we see this throughout this book, not only this book, but the Bible as a whole. But just listen to these words. Terrifying expectation of judgment. Fury of fire. Consume the adversaries. Rendering punishment worse than death. And repaying vengeance. And so this is the truth about God's wrath. God is not just a God of love. He's also a God of wrath. Now, there are those who want to present, you know, God is a God of love. Therefore, there's no hell. There's no judgment because a loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell. A loving God would not punish someone eternally. A loving God wouldn't do that. And so they present that God is just loving God. But they fail to realize that there's a whole other side of God called His wrath. And so we see His wrath being poured out in the Bible. You see it in Genesis 6, 7, right? And 8, the flood story. That's the wrath of God upon mankind. You see, even parents have these two sides. Love and wrath, right? You're a loving parent, and your kids acknowledge you're a loving parent, but they also know that if they get out of line, there's a side of you called wrath. And they've experienced that side in the past, right? They've experienced your wrath whenever they go astray and do those things that they should not do as young men and young women. And so we all have love and wrath. You can't just present God as just a loving God who just dotes on His people and who can't condemn anyone or punish anyone for sin. No, God is a God of wrath. And so if you don't believe that you can fall, then you don't believe that. But then secondly, when is God a consuming fire? And the answer is found right here in the text. When there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Verse 26 says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Then verse 27 begins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. In other words, there are two possibilities, terrifying judgment and a sacrifice for sins. This means that sin is what God is angry about. And it means that God has made provision for us to escape His anger, His wrath. And that is the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. The love of God provides escape from the wrath of God. By sacrificing His Son, Jesus, He vindicates His glory in forgiving sinners. That's the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The essence of Christianity makes no sense at all apart from God's wrath. Think about it. Why did Jesus come and die if there's no wrath? If there's no judgment, why did he die? Why did he come? It makes no sense. The Word of God makes absolutely no sense whatsoever if that's the case. And so, the gospel would not make sense apart from God's wrath. If there's no wrath, there's no judgment to escape. And therefore, Christ was just sacrificed in vain for no apparent reason. But the Bible makes clear, he was sacrificed so that we could escape the coming wrath of God that will come upon all sinners. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is being poured out." And so we see present tense right now, God's wrath is being poured out on sinners. Now, that's the present tense aspect of his wrath, but it's presently being poured out. Romans 1:18 is abundantly clear. There also is the future aspect of God's wrath, and that's the biblical doctrine of hell. And that's when God's wrath is poured out on all sin and sinners. And so he died for you and me. He died in order for our sins to be forgiven so that we would not have to face that coming wrath of God. So neither his love or his wrath is the end of the story. He's both. He's a God of love and he's a God of wrath. And if we reject his love, we will experience his wrath. That's what the Bible says. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of his only begotten Son. And then number three, for whom is there no longer any sacrifice for sins? And the answer is given in verse 26. Those who go on sinning willfully. Continuous sin. Continuous willful sin. If you engage in continuous willful sin, the Bible says there is no sacrifice for your sins. Verse 27 refers to those folks, notice, as adversaries. The fury of God's fire will consume the adversaries. He's talking about those who rejected Jesus for Judaism. That's what's going on in this book. These Hebrew Christians, they were following the law of Moses. They heard the gospel, so they embraced the gospel. They began to live for Jesus. Then persecution and trial fell upon them. And now, because of that, they're wanting to throw aside Jesus and go back to the law of Moses. And he's pointing out that if you throw aside Jesus and go back to the law of Moses, there's no longer a sacrifice for your sin. There's no sacrifice under law. We noted in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, the insufficiency of Old Testament animal sacrifices. And in verse 4 of chapter 10, "For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." And so he describes the severity of this sin. So when you forsake Jesus after you come to believe in Jesus, this is a sin that leaves you without a sacrifice. But notice the seriousness of the sin. Verse 29, he says that you have trampled underfoot the Son of God. So you think about that precious blood that has washed away your sins, that has eradicated those sins which caused you to be separated from God. And now you're just walking in it like it's unclean. What an insult. You see, the Son of God laid down his life as a substitute. And now we're just going to trample his blood under our feet. They were doing it by returning to Judaism. We do it by returning to our old way of living, whatever that was. In verse 29, they regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant. They regarded it as unclean, as something that was common or ordinary. It was nothing special or sacred. And then the end of verse 29, they insulted the Spirit of grace. And this action is worse than grieving the Spirit, by the way, because it's a total rejection of the Spirit of grace. You're not just grieving, you're rejecting completely. And for these people, the writer says that our God is a consuming fire. And so they had received the knowledge of the truth, verse 26. And if we go on sinning willfully after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And so these people had received the gospel. They were walking in the truth. They knew the truth. And now they've completely turned away from that truth. And in verse 30, the writer says, the Lord will judge his people. And finally, in verse 29, he says that these casualties of God's wrath, notice, were sanctified. This is important. Notice the verse again. He says, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who's trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? Clearly, he's talking about believers here. These are not people who merely heard the truth and said, you know what, I don't believe I want that truth. And that's what those who believe you cannot fall believe. All right? But it's pretty clear. These people were believers in Jesus Christ, and they deviated from the faith. Notice again, you know, verse 29, they trampled underfoot the Son of God. They counted the blood of the covenant as something common. They insulted the Spirit of grace. Clearly, this is a person who was a believer in Jesus. This is not someone who just heard the gospel and said, no, thank you. That's not what's going on. These people were sanctified. And when you're sanctified, it's pretty clear. And I just want to go back to one other text in chapter 6. Notice in verse 4, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. There's no way you can read that and think these were not believers. There's no way you could think that. These are clearly Christians. There's no question about that. These are not people who just heard the gospel and decided that that wasn't for them. These are people who heard the word, obeyed the word, were walking with Jesus, and then decided to stop walking with Jesus. People do it all the time. But there's a stern warning, don't do it. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And this text is not here to scare, but it is here, I think, to encourage us to remain firm and steadfast and unmovable in our faith in Jesus Christ. That's why this text is here. It's to encourage faithfulness to Him. And we can't conclude without asking an important question to you today. And that is, friend, do you have a sacrifice for your sins? Because if you do not, you are facing God's wrath. His wrath will be poured out upon all who don't know Him. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 that when Jesus comes back, He's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And so you need a sacrifice for sins. And there's only one sacrifice that God accepts, and that's the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. All sin will be punished either in hell or at the cross. And so, if you don't know Jesus, I hope today you'll think about that, and I hope you'll respond. We're going to sing a song, and that song is to encourage you to respond. If you need a sacrifice for your sins, we have one for you. His name is Jesus, and we encourage you, come to Him as we stand and sing.